Last week, we finished up Acts chapter 5, and we looked at how the difference comes about between when we are selfish, full of selfish ambition, and how that leads to our destruction, and how when we are fervent in our faithful service to the Lord, that when we trust in Him and do His will, that we are protected. And so we recognize from the apostles the protection that was coming. And so now as we get ready to move into Acts chapter 6, I want to shift gears because I want to look at what Satan was trying to do towards the end of chapter 5 and how he's trying to move and do damage in chapter 6. You see, in chapter 5, we see the selfish ambition come out not just in Ananias and Sapphira, but also in the Sanhedrin. We see that the Sanhedrin was just full of jealousy over what the apostles were doing. And so Satan was using that jealousy to try to destroy them, to try and take the leaders of the church and say, that's it. We'll break them, and then this thing will go away, right? And as we know, their tactics didn't work. But you see, Satan doesn't ever just stop at one attempt, does he? He never just gives you that one shot and goes, oh, well, that one's too strong, I'm done. He keeps coming. And so we see this in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increased, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the first thing that I see here is some division. I see Satan trying to move in and to attack the church. So our first point that we're going to talk about today is that the church had to deal with differences. See, the unity that was created on Pentecost was beautiful, wasn't it? Here you are, 3,000 people that day said, you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. I'm ready to move. I'm ready to be His disciple. I'm ready to walk in faith. But here, only a short period of time later, we're starting to see the church be like every other people since the Tower of Babel. They start to look and say, I want to be around people who look like me. Now, having been a serviceman, I really, really understand the discomfort of being in a culture that's not your own. When you walk in, and Chad, living in Japan, probably got to experience this as well, for a while, you just don't fit. Right? Everything about the culture is strange. The food they eat, the clothes they wear, their rituals, the way that they go about life, their philosophies, everything is just strange. And so you walk into this new culture, and here you are. They don't speak my language. So I'm walking around the street. I'm trying to figure out how to get to the bathroom. Some places don't have public bathrooms. You know, you're just trying to figure out the culture around you, and you feel this dis-ease, right? You just feel so uncomfortable with the way that your world is shaping around you. And then you run into somebody who speaks English. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter if they're from Ireland or Scotland or England or Australia. They can communicate with you. I cannot tell you how happy I was when my buddies convinced me to go to the Hard Rock Cafe in South Korea And the waitress said, "Hello, welcome to the Hard Rock Cafe. How many in your party?" I'm like, "Woo! Somebody can communicate with me." And so it's natural for us as human beings to look and to say, you know what, I want people like me around me. And the church was the same. And what we see here is we see two different groups of the Jewish people who had different philosophies about life. First, we see the Hebraic Jews. Now, to give you perspective on who the Hebraic Jews were, this was a group of people that was counterculture, okay? What I mean by that is that they only spoke in the Aramaic, they only read in Hebrew, their whole lives were done completely related to the language of their origin. And so the Hebraic Jews kind of felt like they had a moral high ground, so to speak. They kind of felt like they were the better class of Jews because they weren't contaminated by the world. They tended to group themselves mentally with what we saw in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them." And so these are the people who picked up and moved to that area. They lived in the Palestinian area. They spoke only this certain language. And so there became this attitude of superiority because they took that opportunity to go back to the homeland, to rebuild the temple, to serve God. And so they began to look at these Hellenistic Jews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews, what made them different is they did in some ways accept the culture. They spoke Greek. They took on the language of the oppressor. They lived in places different than Jerusalem, right? Like Saul was from Tarsus, right? We remember that, okay? The very Hellenistic world, okay? And so you're dealing with another group that, while they are faithful, and we know they're faithful because these are people who came back for Pentecost, they're following the festivals. They still had accepted certain aspects of their world that the Hebraic Jews weren't comfortable with. And so what starts to shape here is this mentality of we'll take care of ours first and then yours second. And so here we are. We're looking at the church early on being divided. Why? Not because of any real faith difference, actually. All it was some minor differences in how they looked at the world that was around them. And the sad thing is that when you look at the Hellenistic Jews, they were still right in God's sight. If you look at Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." You see, they were still honoring God. Brothers and sisters, it is so damaging to God's kingdom when we as people get so consumed about little things, about what makes me different than you, what makes my worldview different than your worldview, that we forget that the kingdom is present. See, these widows loved the Lord, didn't they? These widows were people who were seeking to honor God in their lives. We see that Paul gives us an example, and for lack of time, I won't show it to you, but if you want the verse, come find me. he talks about what a faithful widow is. So these women were obviously fulfilling that, or they wouldn't have been concerned about it. And so here's this division in the church over what? The language they speak? I have to say, I'm an ardent patriot. I am third generation Navy. My grandfather served during the Korean War. My father served during Vietnam. And I had the pleasure of serving during our conflicts in Iraq and in Afghanistan. I love my country. I want to be clear about that. I love who we are as a nation. But the reality is that there is a difference between being a patriot and being a member of the kingdom of God. You see, in our world right now, there's a lot of people who are looking at things politically, aren't there? I mean, if you look at Facebook, it is just plastered with this guy, that gal, whatever. And if you look at my Facebook page, you're going to see politics. It's just the way it is. Because I feel like I have a responsibility to share why I believe what I believe as to who would be the best leader for our nation. The thing is, when I let that define fellowship, I start to put myself in a very dangerous place. You see, politically, there are many people who look at things like illegal immigration and are just adamant about not wanting anything to do with that. That's breaking the law, and those people need to go home. Have you guys heard of Colin Kaepernick? Anybody familiar with that young man? He is the second string quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers, and he chose to sit down during the national anthem in protest of police brutality. Now, in my heart, as a patriot, I don't like that. I don't like when people disrespect the flag. I don't like when people treat our anthem with disrespect. I don't like it anymore when we were sitting at the Broncos game and I'm watching people sitting there talking, chattering while the national anthem is being played. But the question I have to ask is, when I look at that in the scope of the kingdom and not as a patriot, how does that define how I have to behave when these people come? What if they came and sat in these pews? What if they were here amongst us? How must I, as a citizen of the kingdom, look at them? First, I must look at them in recognition that Satan is out to get them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So that has to be my first focus in everything that I look at from a kingdom perspective. Satan is trying to destroy us. He is trying to take as many souls with him into hell as is humanly possible. He wants to destroy us all. And so when I look at the world around me from a kingdom perspective, I have to keep that in mind, that Jesus loves us and I don't want to see anyone devoured. And then when I look from a kingdom perspective, I have to look at things from the way that God sees things. In Exodus 22, verse 21, he says, "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt." Here's the simple truth of it. While I may believe politically that it is better to have secure borders so that we know who's in our country, so that we know who we're dealing with, I cannot treat anyone as less in the eyes of God, because in the kingdom of heaven, there are no barriers. There are no borders. There are no divisions. And so when these people come, whether what they're doing in our country is right or wrong doesn't matter, because we are citizens of a different kingdom. Amen? God called his people to be just. In Micah 6, verse 8, and I'm going to read this in the New King James Version just because I like the way it says it better. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I, as a citizen of the kingdom, must seek justice. I must stand up for what I believe is right. And then in James chapter 4, verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them to do it. Now, I'm going to ask Kelly, would you show that slide for me? I want you to look at this tattoo. Do you know whose arm that is? Colin Kaepernick. That's right. You're on the right track. You'll notice the hands. To God the glory. You'll notice that he has tattooed on his arm Psalm 18:39, that the Lord is my strength and he will put my enemies beneath my feet. Now, as a patriot, I may not like the way he chose to seek justice. And I may not 100% believe that everything is the way that he sees it. But if we're honest, in a broken world, there are going to be both good police officers who do their job, who honor their responsibility to protect and serve, and there are going to be those that don't. And those that don't in a just society have to be held accountable. They must. Our politicians who break the law must be held accountable. Because in a just society, that's what happens. All citizens are created and treated equally. Do you see the point I'm getting at here? My patriotism could divide me from my brother. Does that scare you? It scares me. The kingdom always comes first. And while I don't agree the way he's seeking justice, I do have to recognize that he is honoring God as best he knows how. The second point is that issues like these require wisdom and prayer. Nothing's ever quite so simple as we'd like it to be, is it? Wouldn't you just love if the whole world, everything was clear-cut, black and white? There's no... You know, you just absolutely 100% know right or wrong. The reality is that sometimes doing the right thing means doing something that might be considered questionable. But when we are in a place as a church where we truly are seeking God, we're going to see some wonderful things happen. And what we see from the apostles when we're facing this issue in the church of division is that they did some very important things. The first thing that they did was that they, in wisdom, addressed the situation. Now, if you guys have had any battlefield experience or even just, you know, like emergency situations, you know that people do triage, right? What the medics do is they don't spend time with everybody. If you've got a boo-boo on your finger, they're not going to spend time with you. They're probably going to say, here's a Band-Aid. Hold this bandage over this guy's gushing wound out of his chest. Because we've got to stop the blood in order for this guy to get healthy. And so they performed triage. They looked around and they said, listen, we've got to do something to address this situation. And so they looked and they said, you know what? What we need you to do to make sure to stop the bleeding is we need you to find faithful men to handle this situation. Now, a lot of times what we as people do is something very silly. We have beauty pageants. Okay? And I'm not just talking about Miss America and Miss Universe. I'm talking about when we pick leaders, when we pick people, we pick them because we like them, right? Oh, they're such a nice person, or they're funny, or they're pretty, or whatever. We pick for the craziest reasons people to lead us. I've also seen, having grown up in small churches, that as they say, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. You know, the one who screams the loudest, the one who complains the most, is the one that ends up being the leader, because people just want to pacify them. And what the apostles said here is what we need is we need men that are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We can't just throw just anybody at this situation. We need people who are going to handle it rightly. So what does that look like, somebody who's full of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law." See, when we face problems in the church, when we face difficulties, we have to make sure that the people that we're choosing to address them are people that are going to honor God in the way that they do it. We often think like, well, what's the big deal about the spiritual well-being of the person who's fixing up the building? Well, the guy out there fixing up the building is a representation of the church, isn't he? If he's a grumpy old cuss, then people are going to look and go, that church is full of grumpy old cusses. Are they not? If you're the parking attendant, we're not that big yet, but maybe. If you're the parking attendant and you're going, park over there, what are people going to think? Brothers and sisters, in everything that we do, we need to be looking for people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom to address the issues. The other thing that they did was that they knew what their responsibilities were. They knew what they needed to do the heart surgery for the church. And the first thing that they needed to do was to pray. Brothers and sisters, I think that as a nation, if we honestly spent time in prayer, we would see some miraculous things happen. Haven't we seen wonderful things through prayer just in our church? Haven't we seen God move in wonderful ways because we trusted in Him to handle it? And so, as we look at this, we see that they recognized something very important. The only way to fix this problem is to give it to God. You know, I'm going to do it anyways. You guys are going to be here a little longer. The simple truth to me is that I feel like one of the biggest problems that we have as human beings is that we try to be God. And what I mean by that is that we try to manipulate and control situations to get people to do what we want them to do. And a lot of times it's even for good purposes. You know, I want you to walk in a new kind of life, and so I'm going to manipulate you through fear and guilt to get you to do it. Is that God's way? No. God sent us to be messengers. Paul tells us, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Brothers and sisters, God is moving. And He can do things in the hearts of people that we can't even imagine. I have seen changes in people that you would not believe. I have seen people who have walked out of hell. And if you see them today, you'd never believe they'd been there. Because God is good. Not because I have some power to tell you some message or to manipulate you into choosing, but because God is good and can change hearts. Prayer also gives access to wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." And what we see is the apostles' recognition of this. Issues like this are bigger than any one man can handle. bigger than any 12, 13, however many elders they added into their group after that can handle. Because our minds are finite. I don't have all the answers, but I know the Creator does. And so when we pray, He gives us access to that wisdom. And finally, they recognized that the heart of the matter of the problem with the church was that they had not yet learned who they were. They hadn't learned who they were. Because if they had, they'd have recognized what Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, what they recognized that a lot of people miss is the problem is they didn't know. They didn't know. How many times have you seen people become harsh with brothers and sisters who didn't know? Why are you talking during communion? They didn't know they weren't supposed to talk during communion. Why are they doing the things that they're doing? They didn't know. They're learning. They're becoming who God is calling them to be. And so they had to have that teaching, that learning, that gentle process of growing into who God has called them to be. It's very, very easy for us to divide over culture, differences, but God has called us to something different. He's called us to something bigger. The devil wants to destroy the church. And I'm not just talking church in Aurora. I'm talking big church. He wants to see this fail because this is where truth is. This is where light is. This is where God is moving. And if he can break us apart, if he can make us weak, if he can scatter the herd, then he can find victory. So, we recognize what the apostles teach us. Let's spend time in prayer. Let's spend time studying the Word so that we know what it looks like to be like Jesus. And let's look and make sure. Look, me, our ministry staff, our elders, our deacons, we need you guys to hold us accountable. If you don't see the fruits of the Spirit in us, we need to know. If I'm walking in a way that dishonors God, I need to know. If I'm walking in a way that doesn't seem to have wisdom, or our elders, we need to know because we need to be honoring God. So I'm going to ask you today to consider, what are the divisive things in your heart? What are your things that are outside of the kingdom picture that prevent you from fully embracing everyone who would seek to be your brother and sister in Christ? I want you to think about that while we stand and while we sing.